the scriptures testify to the physically risen Christ. And blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe.
You're listening to Wonder Lake Bible Church, building mature followers of Jesus Christ. Find us online at wlbiblechurch.org. Now, here's Pastor Dan Cox with today's message.
I want to start today by sharing with you three sets of three powerful words. And this first set of three powerful words are the words of Jesus when he said this, "It is finished. It is finished. Mission accomplished." Jesus completed the work of redemption on the cross, securing the forgiveness for our sins and our righteous standing before God forever. And that second set of three powerful words are these: "He is risen. He is risen." We celebrated the resurrection last Sunday morning, and we're going to continue to celebrate that here today. In fact, we're going to celebrate that every day when we gather here, right? But the resurrection is the proof that God the Father accepted the work of Jesus on our behalf, and it is also the assurance that we too will rise one day from our graves and share in his victory over death. The third set of three powerful words are these words of Jesus to his disciples following his resurrection. He saw them and said to them, "Peace to you, peace to you." Because Jesus is risen, we can be at peace with God, and we can experience his powerful peace in our lives. We need no longer live in fear or anxiety. God has made peace with us, and we can rest in his peace no matter what may come our way in this life. We're continuing now in our series, Unique, The Life, Death, and Resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is a harmony of the Gospels following the order of events as suggested in this book, One Perfect Life. Today, then, continuing with the resurrection mosaic, Emmaus and the upper room, the harmony from Luke 24 and John chapter 20. And what is the big idea? What's the main idea that I want us to take away from our message today? It is this, that the scriptures testify to the physically risen Christ. And blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. The scriptures, the entirety of the scriptures, testify to Christ, testify to the risen Christ, testify to the physically risen Christ. His resurrection is not a metaphor or a spiritual thing. It is an actual physical resurrection that we will share in one day as well. They testify to him and to that. And blessed then are those who have not seen, that is, they have not seen the risen Christ, but yet they believe, even though we've not physically seen him with our eyes. I talked last week about the resurrection mosaic. This is a piece of art, a mosaic, where we have all these tiny little stones of different colors that are all put together, and you put together, you get this picture here, in this case, of the resurrection. And we might think of that then for these different accounts of the resurrection, different sightings, different experiences with the risen Christ that people had in the scriptures from the Gospels, but also in 1 Corinthians as well. That we put all of these together, we get the big picture of all of those events that took place on Resurrection Sunday morning and afterwards. We saw last week our focus was on Sunday morning, that very first resurrection morning then, the events of that, where the women had purchased spices the evening before, that an angel moved the stone very early Sunday morning. The guards were terrified and they fled. Mary Magdalene comes to that tomb then early. She sees that the stone has been moved, and she runs to tell Peter and John. The other women come to the tomb then. They see that the tomb is empty. They encounter two angels who tell them that he is risen, just as he said. And the women are instructed to go and tell the disciples then. And having heard from Mary Magdalene, Peter and John then run to the tomb. John believes. Jesus, then Mary returns to the tomb. Mary Magdalene, she returns and she is the first to see the risen Christ. Jesus appears to the other women as they are going to tell the disciples. Mary Magdalene joins them then as they're telling the disciples. The guards report then to the chief priests. They tell them what had happened there, but the priests bribe them and promise to cover for them with Pilate. And we are not given details in the scriptures, but Jesus then appeared to Peter later that morning or perhaps in the afternoon. And so those were the events of that first resurrection day, that Sunday morning. Today we want to focus on Sunday afternoon, the events of Sunday afternoon, Sunday evening, and then also about a week later. That's what we'll be looking at today. So that resurrection Sunday afternoon, Jesus then appeared to a disciple named Cleopas and another disciple as they were walking to a village called Emmaus, which was about 7 miles northwest of Jerusalem. We're told here in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, "Now, behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. And he said to them, 'What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?' Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, 'Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem, and have you not known the things which happened there in these days?' And he said to them, 'What things?' So they said to him, 'The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. Then he said to them, 'O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself.' Then they drew near to the village where they were going. And he indicated that he would have gone farther, but they constrained him, saying, 'Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent.' And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him. And he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, 'Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road, and while he opened the scriptures to us?' So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, 'The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon.' And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread." Here we have what I'm calling an undercover conversation. An undercover conversation. We know that a disciple is a student, a learner, a follower. And Jesus had many disciples. There were many who were learning from him and following him. A small number of disciples were specially chosen and called by Jesus to follow him, and we know this group as the 12, and subsequently the 11 after the departure of Judas Iscariot. Now, these two disciples were not part of the 11. One of them was named Cleopas, and we are not given the name of the other. It was later in the day on Resurrection Sunday, as these two disciples were traveling the road from Jerusalem to Emmaus. They were talking about everything that had happened in Jerusalem. And I wonder what that conversation might have been like for them. Here they were thinking that Jesus was the Messiah. Clearly, he is the Messiah. They thought, though, that he was going to bring a powerful political kingdom to the people of Israel. His teaching was captivating. His miracles were astounding. And yet, their religious leaders had rejected Jesus. And they called him a blasphemer. And they conspired to have him crucified. And the one that they thought was the Messiah died a terrible death on a cross. And yet, now they were hearing reports that the tomb was empty and that he was alive. How could this be? Do you think you would have been talking about that on the road if you had been there? Absolutely. How could this be? How could this have happened to the one who so clearly seemed to be the Messiah? How could he have been rejected? How could he have suffered and died like that? And now he's alive? How could that possibly be? And suddenly a stranger drew near and began to walk with them. It was Jesus, but they did not know it because their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. Incredibly, this stranger didn't seem to know about what had happened in Jerusalem. Cleopas asks, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem, and have you not known the things which happened there in these days?" And Jesus asks, "What things?" I love that. I love that. What things? What? Something happened in Jerusalem? What? Did I miss it? Tell me, what are you talking about? What happened there? Isn't that funny? Or am I just me? I think it's funny. Right? So they tell them. They tell them the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth. He was a mighty prophet. But the chief priests and the rulers of the people delivered him over to death by crucifixion. They had hoped he was going to redeem Israel. That is, that he was going to bring a mighty political kingdom that would displace Rome. But he was rejected. He suffered and he died. But now, just earlier that morning, some women in their company of followers said that the tomb was empty. That they'd seen a vision of angels who told them Jesus was alive. Others had gone to the tomb and saw that his tomb was indeed empty, but they did not see him. They had not yet heard of any appearances yet by the risen Christ. What were they to make of all of this? They were confused by the suffering, the rejection, the suffering, and the death. That was confusing enough, but now he's alive? We don't know what to make of all this. So we went from an undercover conversation to an enlightening conversation. So Jesus begins to tell them what to make of it all. He rebukes them for being slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Then he went through the entire Old Testament scriptures explaining how it all pointed to him, the Messiah, and that the Messiah must first suffer all those things and rise. Now, I would have loved to have been a proverbial fly on the wall for that conversation. But considering they were outside and there were no walls, I would have had to settle for being a fly buzzing alongside them. And hopefully I would not have been swatted. But wouldn't you have loved to have been there and heard that conversation when he opened up the scriptures and explained how it all was about him and pointing to him and why he must first suffer and die and rise? Well, we don't have a record here of what Jesus said to them, but very likely it would have been something like this. Perhaps he would have started in Genesis with the first hints of a suffering Savior, the proto-euangelion, we call that, in Genesis 3:15, the first hint of the gospel, where it is prophesied that a descendant of the woman would deal a fatal blow to the serpent, but he himself would be injured in the process. No doubt he explained how the entire Old Testament sacrificial system pointed toward him, and how he is the fulfillment of it all. Certainly, he explained numerous messianic scriptures, such as those found in Isaiah 53, or Psalm 16, or Psalm 22, or Zechariah 12 and 13. Can you imagine having all of those things explained to you by Jesus himself in the resurrected flesh? Yet they did not know that it was him because their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. And that's then when we come to a revelatory conversation. Their eyes were opened. They reached their destination, but Jesus acted as if he were going further. But they implored him to come and stay with them. And he sat down to dinner with them. He broke bread and gave thanks, and then their eyes were opened. They recognized him. It had been Jesus the whole time who had been there with him. But then he vanished from their sight. Aw, man, just when it was getting really good, right? And then they asked, did not our hearts burn within us when he opened the scriptures to us? You might call this a case of holy heartburn here, right? Have you ever had a case of holy heartburn where you're just reading through the scriptures and it's just like, boom, God is speaking to you, the Spirit is touching your mind, enlightening you, and your understanding, and your heart just burns with joy and excitement at what you're reading? Can you imagine how their hearts burn? All this stuff that did not make any sense to them before. How could this be? And then Jesus says, well, starting right there in Genesis and going all the way through, how it all pointed to him, not only him as the Messiah, but also how Messiah must first suffer. Yes, there are passages of great victory and glory and honor for Messiah. And that's still coming, isn't it? But first, he must suffer. He would be rejected. He would die, but he would rise again. Oh, now they saw it. It all made sense. And their hearts burned within them. So that's quick. We got to get back to Jerusalem now. We have to tell the others what we've seen. So they returned. And they found them and some others with them in the upper room. Apparently somewhere along the way they had heard that Peter had seen him too. Peter had seen him. So they told them all that had happened. And it wasn't just us. Now Peter has seen them too. And of course there were others who'd seen him now as well. He is risen indeed. That was Sunday afternoon. Now we are Sunday evening. So here are the 11, along with some others. They were gathered in the upper room on Resurrection Sunday evening. They were there in that room. The doors were locked. Why? Because of fear from the religious authorities, wondering if they might be next. Thomas may have been there at first, but then left for some reason. What we know for sure is that he was definitely not present on this Resurrection Sunday evening when Jesus appeared to them all. So we're told. Now, as they said these things, Jesus himself came and stood in the midst of them. It was the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, and the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. And Jesus said to them, "Peace to you." But they were terrified and frightened, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet and his side. But while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, "Have you any food here?" So they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and ate it in their presence. And then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." So here we then see a physical encounter in the upper room. Jesus said to them, "Peace to you." And what wonderful, comforting words of assurance. They were frightened. They had seen their Lord taken away from them, had suffered a horrible death on the cross, was buried. Now his body was missing. There were some who had seen him. There were reports of that, but many of them still, they just didn't know what to make of all of this. And then he appears and says, "Peace. Peace to you." Jesus said, "Peace to you." Comforting words of assurance. But they weren't comforted at all at first. They were what? They were terrified. They were not expecting this. Once again, I believe this speaks to the veracity or the truthfulness of the scriptures, that they weren't expecting this resurrection. They were shocked by this. And the fact then that they were finally convinced and died for it speaks to its truthfulness. So they were wondering, though, at first, what was this? Is this a ghost? A spirit? But no, this was no mere spirit or illusion before them. This was Jesus in the flesh, resurrected, glorified flesh, but yes, physical nevertheless. He encouraged them to handle him, to touch him. A spirit does not have flesh and bones. They still weren't quite sure. But then to prove it, he ate some fish and honeycomb in front of them. The resurrection of Jesus was not metaphorical, nor was it merely spiritual. It was a physical resurrection as well. And because of that, we know that we too will one day follow him in physical resurrection as well, with glorified, newly empowered, physical, resurrected bodies. Amen?
Amen? Amen.
So we see this physical encounter and then a commissioning in the upper room. Jesus reminded them of the commission that he had given. When he first called them, he said, what? I will make you fishers of men. They were going to be tasked with taking this gospel message into all the world. So he reminds them that he had been preparing them all along for the mission on which they would soon embark. Just as the Father had sent him into the world, he was going to send them into the world to testify about him. They would receive the Spirit in part here, in fullness to come at Pentecost. They would be given authority to announce that those who believed in Jesus were forgiven of their sins, but those who did not believe would not be forgiven. By the way, the church, you, I, we do not have the power to forgive someone's sins, do we? But what can we do? We can announce it with confidence that when someone believes in Christ, they are, in fact, forgiven. And so when someone refuses to believe, they are not forgiven. That is the authority. So there was that first resurrection Sunday from the very early morning hours through the evening hours. Next, then, we want to look at the resurrection mosaic 8 days later. You know, Thomas was not present in the upper room on that resurrection Sunday evening when the other disciples saw Jesus. And because he wasn't there, he was skeptical. He insisted. He wanted to see for himself. He wanted to physically see and touch Jesus himself before he would believe. You know, I know a lot of people like to give Thomas a hard time, don't we? But how many of you would have reacted just the way he did, saying, I have to see this for myself. I have to touch him for myself. I don't blame him. I would have done the same thing, I'm sure. I'm sure most of us would have as well. But next then we read about what happened 8 days later. We're told, now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. And the other disciples therefore said to him, we have seen the Lord. He said to them, unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace to you. Then he said to Thomas, reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. And Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. So here we see Thomas encounters the risen Christ. Busted. Jesus knew what Thomas had said, didn't he? Isn't that interesting? When he appeared, Jesus says, Thomas, put your hand here, touches. Put your hand in my side. He knew exactly what Thomas had said, didn't he? Of course he did. And so he commanded Thomas to touch his hands and his side. Do not be unbelieving, Thomas. Believe. And Thomas obeyed. And he quickly realized then, yes, it was all true. Yes, Jesus is risen. Yes, Jesus is his Lord and his God. Jesus is alive. He is the Messiah. He is God in the resurrected flesh. But then John tells us then something else Jesus said. And that is that this gift of eternal life is given through faith. Jesus said, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. You have seen me, the risen Christ. But blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Who are those people? Us, all of us here, countless people throughout history. Has anyone here seen the risen Christ? But yet you have believed, and blessed you are because of that. Here in his gospel, then, John tells us why he has written all these things. And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Amen. I want to talk for just a little bit about faith and doubt and confidence. As I said before, Thomas sometimes gets a bit of a bad rap here, don't we? And we call him Doubting Thomas. In fact, that phrase, Doubting Thomas, has even entered our cultural lexicon to describe a skeptical, unbelieving person. But is that really fair to Thomas, do you think? I don't think so. Again, I don't think I would have reacted any differently had I not been present in the upper room when Jesus first revealed himself to the others. I probably would have wanted to see it too for myself. Is it wrong to want evidence for things, especially something like this? No, it is not. And so Jesus gave him that evidence. You know, sometimes people misdefine faith in various ways. They might say, faith, what is faith? Well, faith is believing things without any evidence. Is that a good definition of faith? Believing things that have no evidence whatsoever for it. That's not biblical faith, is it? It's been said something even worse. Well, faith is believing in spite of the evidence. Is that a good definition either? No, that's a pretty terrible definition also, isn't it? I was talking about this earlier with someone, and he said, you know, there's something even worse. One is faith is believing something even though you know it ain't true, right? I think that was via Mark Twain might have said at one point, right? Well, those are all terrible definitions of faith. And in fact, that's not biblical faith at all. Because biblical faith includes evidence, doesn't it? It's sound, it's reasonable, it's based on facts and truth. So I don't think it was wrong for Thomas to want that evidence for himself. And he was given that. Faith, then, is it's a well-founded confidence. Even though we do not yet see or have all the answers, but it does not mean there's no evidence for it or that it's silly to believe or that we believe in spite of evidence. No, there is evidence. We just don't have all of it. And so we trust. We trust the character of the person who's making the promise. Is there evidence that God exists? Oh, yes. Is there evidence that the Scripture is the trustworthy Word of God? Yes, there is. Is there evidence that Jesus is who he claimed to be? Yes, there is. Is there evidence that he rose from the dead? Absolutely. So, yes, there is trustworthy evidence for all of these things and more. But yet we do not yet see, do we? And blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. We were not there. We don't see now. We were not in that upper room. Actually, I was in the upper room, but that was in 2015, so that doesn't count, does it? But Jesus said, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And you know what? That's 99.99999% or more of everyone who's ever believed in Jesus, isn't it? But it doesn't mean there isn't evidence for it. Jesus said, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. There is eternal life, infinite blessing, unimaginably vast joy for those who believe in Jesus. Is it normal to have doubts, though? Well, yes, it is. And that's a part of our walk of faith. And I want you to know, if you sometimes struggle with doubt, that you are in good company. Because the scriptures are full of examples of great men and women who are even commended for their faith, who nevertheless had their moments of doubt and weakness. Read that Faith Hall of Fame in Hebrews chapter 11. All of those people were commended for their faith. But yet, if you read through all of those names there, you see example after example of men and women who were merely human, weak, sinful, doubting at times. Because we are human, because we do not yet see, we may doubt sometimes. But if we continue to seek Him earnestly, He will reveal Himself and prove Himself faithful in the end. Now, it may not always be right away. We may have to wait, but if so, we must wait patiently. He will reveal Himself to those who earnestly wait for Him. So no, faith is not mathematical certainty, but it is confidence. It's confidence in the evidence we have, but most importantly, it's confidence in the character and in the power and in the promises of the one who rose from the grave as the capstone evidence of His truthfulness. So what? What are we to do? As I said, the scriptures testify to the physically risen Christ. And blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. So I'll ask first that simple question. Do you believe? You believe that Jesus is in fact the Son of God, that He took on human flesh, that He lived a perfect life, that He took the punishment for our sins on the cross, that He died, that He was buried, but then He rose again on the third day. Do you believe that? Have you believed into Him for the forgiveness of sins and the gift of eternal life? Our salvation is not works, it's faith. Faith alone in the works of Jesus for us. Do you believe? Maybe right now your faith is being tested. If your faith is being tested again, I want you to know you're in good company. Not just with the men and women and their stories that we have in the scripture, but of the men and women gathered in this room here today, including the man who's speaking to you right now. I know something about being tested, but I also know something, a lot, about the faithfulness and the goodness of God, even through the testing, and understanding in a way I never did at the time why God tests us, why God tested me. It was through that He revealed Himself more clearly to me, that I came to understand and know Him more deeply, and was given a greater confidence than ever before to proclaim His word faithfully, because He proved Himself faithful to me. If your faith is being tested, I want you to know that you can rest in God's eternal faithfulness to weak human beings. I'm a weak human being. I have not always been faithful to Christ. I was not faithful entirely through all of that testing, but He was faithful to me through it all. He never left me. He never forsook me. He proved himself in the end. And I have confidence now that I never would have had were it not for that. Rest in God's eternal faithfulness. He is faithful even when we are not. We read earlier in John 6 about that he will hold on to those who are his own all the way to the end. We're told that he will complete the good work that he has begun in us. And what a wonderful promise that is for us weak human beings. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this wondrous promise that we have. We have not seen the resurrected Christ, but through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, Lord, your Spirit has ministered the truth of the gospel message to our hearts. Lord, we have responded in faith. Lord, we have turned from sin. We've repented and turned in faith to you, Lord Jesus, for the forgiveness of sins, for the gift of eternal life. And we endeavor then now to follow you in faith as our Lord, as our Savior. Thank you, Lord, for this hope that is ours in Jesus. I pray, Lord, for those who might be struggling in some way in their faith today. They're being tested. They feel like they're under assault. They're not sure what to make of things. But I pray your Spirit would minister to that person's heart and mind, that you would reveal yourself powerful and strong and real, Lord, to them. That you would do the work you want to do in their life, but then reassure them, Lord, that you are indeed there, that you're real, that Jesus is the Savior. And we all look forward, Lord, to that day when we will see with our eyes the risen Lord, and we, along with all the redeemed of all the ages, will proclaim, He is risen. He is risen indeed. Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's message. For more information about Wonder Lake Bible Church, visit wlbiblechurch.org.